this morning, and it's Groundhog Day today, so happy Groundhog Day, everybody. Well, let's go to John chapter 3. Enough of these shenanigans. And what I want to look at this morning is our spiritual birth and growth by the Word of God. So, having been born and then growing by God's Word. And in John chapter 3, Jesus Christ is having a one-on-one discussion with a Pharisee named Nicodemus. Now, most of the Pharisees didn't like Jesus Christ a whole lot, but there were a couple that did, apparently, but they didn't let all their buddies know about it necessarily. So, in chapter 3, verse 1, it says, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night. So no one would see him come, came in the back door. And he said unto him, Rabbi, which means teacher, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. So he and somebody else must have known that. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Seems to be a sudden change of subject there. But there would be a connection, because how did Jesus Christ do the miracles that he did? Well, it's by the Spirit of God, right? How does a person get born again? It's by the Spirit of God, right? But he made the point that in order to see the kingdom of God, you'd have to be born again. Verse 4, Nicodemus said unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? He's too big. Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, Nicodemus, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Now, at the time that he's saying this, was it yet possible to enter into the kingdom of God? No, but he's telling them what's shortly to come, to be able to be born again and see and enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth. Thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, how can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, art thou a master of Israel? Master means teacher. Are you a teacher of Israel and you don't know these things? That implies that he should have known, right? Mm-hmm. He should have known. But he didn't know. And he's one of the teachers of Israel. So apparently none of the teachers of Israel knew about being born from above, being born of the Spirit and entering into the kingdom of God. I want to show you something in 1 Peter, towards the back of the Bible. First Epistle of Peter. Indicating that the Old Testament prophets, they knew something was coming, and they were searching the scriptures for it. They knew about this salvation that has been made available, this new birth. We'll start in verse 3. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again. There's the new birth. Unto a lively hope, a hope of living, you know, forever. By the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That's key to the new birth. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled. So those that are born will be children, and children are heirs of their father, right? to an inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So we are saved now, but the fullness of our salvation will be revealed in the last time. We don't yet see everything that God had in store for those that would believe in his Son, but we will. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, in verse 6, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations. Anybody experience that heaviness from time to time? You know, you feel weighed down. You know you're spiritually righteous, and you know that you're free. You know that you're an heir and a child of God, and yet because of the physical bodies and the heads that we have, we feel heavy at times. And we have manifold temptations, different kinds of temptations. That the trial of your faith, you're believing what God has told you to believe, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, because it's the word of God that we believe. Heard manifestations how precious that word of God is, right? Mm-hmm. Like silver and gold and rubies and more. And it's our believing of that word that's precious to us. Though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love. And that's true of all of us here. In whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Meaning, you believed in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The result of that believing was you were saved. Right? That we have already received. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. So the Old Testament prophets prophesied of the grace that would come unto those that would believe in Jesus Christ. Okay? That's why Nicodemus should have known. They prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify. That's translated wrong. The word Christ is the wrong place in this verse. To be searching what or what manner of time the Spirit which was in them did signify of Christ. Okay? So you put the word of Christ after the word signify, and then it fits with the context and everything else. These prophets were searching what or what manner of time that the Spirit which was in them did signify of Christ, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. They knew that there was, that the Messiah would suffer. You can read about that in like Isaiah 53, right? And the glory that would follow, that he would be raised from the dead, that the Son of Man would, you know, come in the clouds of heaven and be given the dominion over the whole earth, right? So there's the sufferings and the glory, and they were looking for, well, what happens in between? How much time between the sufferings and the glory? And what kind of arrangement will God have for people during that time? They couldn't see it, because it was hidden. It was hidden. During this period of time, the mystery that the Gentiles would be fellow heirs with the Jews under the terms of the new covenant would be available. They couldn't see that. They knew that there would be a new covenant. They knew that Gentiles would be blessed, but they couldn't determine what or what manner of time would be in there. But they had enough clues to know that at least those of Israel would receive great grace. Right? And it would have to do with spirit, salvation with spirit. Verse 12, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. the angels of God say, wow, look what God did for these men, for these people. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. So even though you have this heaviness in the manifold temptations, gird up the loins of your mind, be strong, be sober, and hope, expect to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That strengthens you. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy. Be ye holy in all manner of conversation, in your lifestyle, in your walk. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear or in respect of God. For as much, and that's respect of God as the judge, right? That way, you don't worry about men's judgment. You don't worry about what people think of you. If you're walking with God, you know that the judge of all, you know, you're walking with him. So if people judge you wrong, don't worry about it. They'll be judged by the same God that you're walking with. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead, and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with the pure heart fervently, being born again. There it is again. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. So here's, you know, the new birth talked about. Those that would believe on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The salvation the prophets looked into. There were things that they prophesied of this grace that was to come unto those that would believe in the Messiah. Nicodemus should have known about what was coming. I want to take you to the Psalm 22. Say, well, if he should have known, then maybe there's stuff in there we can see. You know, I'm not going to look at everything, but I want to look at something that speaks of the grace that would come to those who would believe on the Messiah. Now, Psalm 22, it opens up saying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Okay? At least that's how it's translated. We know that when Jesus Christ was on the cross, he spoke similar words. He said, my God, for this purpose was I spared. Right? This should be translated in a similar way. Because the word forsaken, think of the word to leave somebody. Or to leave something. You can leave it to abandon it, right? You can leave it on the side of the road, you can drive away, or you can leave, you know, don't eat that, we're leaving it for something special. Reserved. Right. To reserve something. You leave it, you keep it reserved for a special purpose, right? George Lamza, in the Lamza translation, remember who translated in the New Testament, my God, for this was I spared. His translation of this, my God, why hast thou allowed me to live? Okay. And I believe this is the verse that Jesus Christ was referring to, because when you read the context, you'll see some other things that would deal with that situation. For example, verse 7, all they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. But thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope from my mother's, when I was upon my mother's breasts. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have set me round. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and a roaring lion. I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue cleaveth to my jaws. And thou hast brought me into the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. Sounds a lot like what Jesus Christ was going through there, right? I may tell all my bones, you can count them. They look and stare upon me. They parted my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. But be not thou far from me, O Lord, O my strength. Haste thee to help me. Deliver my soul from the sword, my darling, from the power of the dog. The darling meaning his soul life. Deliver me. Save me from the lion's mouth, for thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorns. No idea what that means.
Wild oxen. Wild oxen.
Oh,
like
yeah.
The Schofield.
Oh, okay. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. That sounds like the resurrection, right? After he got up from the dead, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. After going through what came before. Ye that fear the Lord, praise him, all ye the seed of Jacob, glorify him and fear him, all ye the seed of Israel. For he hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, neither hath he hid his face from him, but when he cried unto him, he heard. That's why he wasn't forsaken. He was heard. My praise shall be of thee in the great congregation. I will pay my vows before them that fear him. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek him. Your hearts shall live forever. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord, and all the kindreds of the nations shall worship before thee. What will they remember? What the Messiah went through. What the Messiah accomplished. See? So we have a memorial for those things. Verse 28, for the kingdom is whose? The Lord's. Remember what Jesus Christ told Nicodemus, that you have to be born again to see and enter the kingdom of God. Remember that when we read these next verses. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he is the governor among the nations. All they that be fat upon earth shall eat and worship. All they that go down to the dust shall bow down before him, and none can keep alive his own soul. So, if none can keep alive his own soul, what has to happen? They have to receive life from God, right? If their hearts are going to live forever, like it's in. A seed shall serve him. It shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. See, a seed. Seed shall serve him. When a person's born, what do they get?
Seed.
They get a seed.
Right.
The seed contributes to the birth, right? A seed shall serve him. It shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation, those that are born. They shall come and shall declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be what? Born. That he hath done this. So there will be a people that shall be born. Now you can say, okay, it's a people that's not born yet, and they shall be born. Or, God's righteousness shall be declared unto a people, and those people shall be born after this is done. They shall come and shall declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born that he hath done this. Is there a verse that that reminds you of? They shall come and declare his righteousness. About Romans 3. Romans 3. Verse 26. Says, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness. See that? What do we read? To declare his righteousness to a people that shall be born. Romans 3:26. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. So the question, why hast thou allowed me to live? For what purpose was I spared? Was for the people that should be born. Once God's righteousness would be declared to them. You see? Jesus Christ knew of the purpose that he was spared. There are many times in Jesus Christ's life where people tried to kill him. Herod being the first, when he was just a little baby. When Jesus went to Nazareth and taught in the synagogue, and they said, oh, this sounds wonderful. Wait a minute. This is little Jesus, Joe the carpenter's boy. Who the heck does he think he is? He's talking as if he's the Son of God, the Messiah. And he said, yeah. That's who I am. And then they grabbed him and took him. They were going to throw him over the cliff, which is, you know, outside of Nazareth. And instead he just hit himself and walked right through the crowd. There was another time where they picked up stones to stone him, and he passed through the crowd. Nobody could touch him until he allowed them to. He knew what was coming after the Last Supper. He told his disciples, they're going to take me, they're going to, you know, arrest me, they're going to whip me, they're going to beat me and crucify me, and I'm going to be raised from the dead. He started telling them that even before the Last Supper. Matthew 16, I think, when they were in Caesarea, where he told his disciples about all this, and where Peter said, no, this is not going to happen to you. He said, get behind me, Satan. You don't know what you're talking about. You're thinking from a man's point of view, not God's. These things must happen. You know, if they don't, you know, you won't receive that salvation that I came here for. So for what purpose was he spared? For the salvation of those, the people that would be born. Okay? That's what Psalm 22 is all about. You know, it wasn't why, my God, why have you forsaken me? For what purpose, you know, have you kept me? Although my salvation lingers, you know, he had to go through things first before he would be raised from the dead. Very painful things, very excruciating things. But he had to endure those things before he would be raised from the dead and before those people could be born, having heard of God's righteousness. So, thought it'd bless you to hear about some of those things. Yeah. Now, in Romans, after it talks about this declaring at this time his righteousness, which would be a reference to Psalm 22, you read about being born. In Romans 8. Say verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the what? Sons of God. How do you become sons of God? Well, you have to be born of him, right? There has to be a birth in order for you to be a son. And it has something to do with the Spirit of God. Right? Let's read on. For verse 15, for you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. It's not a spirit of servitude. For fear and trembling, you know. But you have received the spirit of adoption, or to be placed as a son. The spirit that makes you a son, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. So we participate in the sufferings and the glory and that part in between. You see? In Romans 6, it had talked about being buried and raised with him. I'll show you that in chapter 6, verse 3. Where it says, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Well, what does it take to be baptized into Jesus Christ? To believe in him. Right? To confess that he's Lord. Believe that God raised him from the dead. Then there's a baptism in spirit. Verse 4 says, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life as those raised from the dead. Just like it says in verse 13, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are what? Alive from the dead, that your members and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. The new birth is a resurrection to us. That's why we don't participate in the resurrection of judgment to come. The resurrection for each of us occurs at the moment that we believe. Let me show you something else regarding resurrection and birth. Colossians chapter 1. In Colossians 1, talking about Jesus Christ in verse 15, says, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, right? So Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God. Remember in manifestations, God, what did God say? You're not like those in the world that you can see, but you are like me that you can't see. We also are the image of the invisible God. Jesus Christ was the first like that, the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Now, what does it mean to be the firstborn of every creature? Well, it explains it in verse 18, where it says, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Okay? The firstborn from the dead. That's what it means to be the firstborn of every creature. It's not like God created Jesus first before he created all the animals and fish and things like that. He was the firstborn from the dead. And if he's the firstborn from the dead, then he's not the only born from the dead, right? Because who else is now considered born from the dead? Us folks. You see? That's why we can walk in newness of life. Now, having been born of God, well, there's another neat place that talks about that. Just to clinch it one more time, is in 1 John chapter 5. In verse 1, says, 1 John chapter 5, it's the first epistle of John, verse 1 says, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is what? Is born of God. So when is a person born of God? When they believe in Jesus Christ. Right? So that deals with the new birth. You know, Romans 10:9, it's all wrapped up here. Whoso believeth that Jesus is the Christ, to believe that he is the Christ, you'd have to believe he has been raised from the dead. Right? If he hadn't been raised from the dead, he wouldn't be the Christ, he wouldn't be the Messiah. Because the Messiah had to be raised from the dead. And the is in the present tense. He is the Messiah. He is the Christ. He's born of God. Or we who believe that he is the Christ are born of God. Now, we read in 1 Peter. We're very close to 1 Peter. Let's go back there. A few pages to the left. We read towards the end of the chapter about being born again, not of corruptible seed but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. That was in verse 23. Okay, so our new birth came by the word of God. We were born of God when we believed the word of God concerning his son Jesus Christ. That's what they preached in the first century. They were in around reminding everyone, hey, this Messiah that is spoken of in the scriptures would need to suffer, die, and be raised from the dead. This Jesus, who you had crucified, has been raised from the dead, and we're witnesses. We ate with him after he was raised from the dead. Paul, you know, didn't eat with him, but he saw him. Personally saw him and was spoken to by him and given instructions to go to the nations to testify that he's been raised from the dead and that he is the Messiah of the scriptures. Those that would believe would be born of God and therefore be able to see and enter into the kingdom of God, where his righteousness is given to all. Now, having believed and being born by the word of God, what comes next? Chapter 2, verse 1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings. Each one of those is emphasized with the and. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Okay? Having been born of God as adults, we want to put off the things that adults of this world do. Right? Remember, God said that we're not like those in the world that you see. What do you see in the world? Do you ever see malice? Yeah, it's like people's nature to hate other people. Even kids do that. They hate their brother or sister. They want to occupy the same space at the same time. Yeah. The eldest one thinks of the younger ones as competition for their parents' love. Anytime. It's just in the nature of humans to have malice towards other human beings. Yeah. Guile, you know, putting on, you know, cheating, stealing, you know, putting on false faces, hypocrisies, People do that, you know. And when our kids were little, I remember my son broke something, and he was only like 3 years old, and he blamed it on his sister, who was only 1 year old. You know, she couldn't talk. Who taught this kid how to lie? We didn't teach him how to lie, did we? He just figured it out on his own. Clever little rascal. But that's what you see in the world. Guile, hypocrisies, envies, all evil speakings. So you just lay them aside. You put them off. You know, you've been born again. All these things are not part of the seed of God that you've been born with. So you just lay those aside. You don't have to work on it a whole lot. You know, it doesn't say discipline yourself to not sin. Just lay it aside. And as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. So that seed that's been planted in you can start to grow by the milk of the word. Go to Jeremiah in the Old Testament, chapter 15. Now, most of us, it's been a while since we were born again. But it's that word of God that still causes us to grow. In Jeremiah chapter 15, in verse 16, where Jeremiah was the son of a high priest, and during when he was a young man, Josiah the king was cleaning up the temple, which had come into disrepair from his father and his grandfather neglecting it, and they found scrolls of the word of God in the temple that nobody had read for a long time. And it says in verse 16, thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart, for I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. So Jeremiah, when they found the scrolls, said, can I borrow those? And he didn't physically eat them, of course, but he read them. But to him it was like food that caused him joy. And I, for one, I'm one that enjoys eating. And I can have a good piece of cheesecake or something like that. Gives me joy and rejoicing in my heart. From the first bite to the last. And the word of God has always been like that to me. When I started understanding, you know, someone started explaining the word of God, and it just gives me such joy. But you take it in and you eat it, and it gives you joy and it gives you strength. In Psalm 34, go back a little bit. But the word of God to a believer is a delight to get in you, you know. You want it in your belly. Psalm 34 in verse 8 says, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. How are you going to taste and see that the Lord is good? Can you taste God who is spirit? No, it has to do with his word. You know, you sample his word, and you see from his word that the Lord is good. That's how you taste it. Look at Psalm 119. I think maybe we should extend that song to cover the whole wood. We could have an evening with the Lombana brothers just doing this. Psalm 119, verse 103 says, how sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. So the one who wrote this psalm had a great love for the word of God. he not only wrote, got to write some of the Word of God himself here, but he loved reading the Word. It was sweet to him. He took it in. So it wasn't just, to him, just something to hear with the ears or just to have, to know that it was written down somewhere, but he took it in, made it a part of him. You are what you eat, right? That's what they say, because that's how we become, you know, you start out as just a little sperm and an egg, and then you grow. Well, how does that growth happen? You know, first it's from the food that your mother eats, which is grown in the ground, right? And it's either a vegetable that grows right from the ground or animal that has eaten what has grown from the ground. And then that's how the stuff from the ground gets in you. And you grow, right? When the Word of God gets in you, it stays and it grows within you, and you grow in the Word, in the knowledge of the Word. Look in Matthew 4. See, when we just get born again, we need that milk of the Word, the very basic truths, the building blocks, so that we can get an understanding of, you know, who God is, what His Word's about generally, how it explains itself, the basic keys and principles, and start reading it and understanding it and fitting it together. For most people, when they just get started, they're interested in the parts of the Bible that address their needs, right? They're like a baby crying, feed me, help me, change me, you know, my diaper anyway. So many of us, when we're young in the Word, we go to the Word seeking those things which help our particular needs, right? And we get those needs satisfied. Down the road, other needs might come up, and the same Word of God will continue to help you. But then as we mature, then it's not just a matter of meeting our needs, but we want it all, right? We want to know it all. We want to know how it all fits together. In Matthew 4:4, when the devil tempted Jesus Christ, saying, "Hey, if you're really the Son of God, you know, turn these stones into bread." And he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." That's a quote from Deuteronomy somewhere.
43.
That's the one. When God gave him the manna. You know, he didn't just give him the manna, he gave him instructions. Right? Mm-hmm. He told him how much to gather, what days of the week to gather so much. You know, one day of the week there won't be any. So he gave him his word along with the manna. He said, "I want them to know that man doesn't just live by the bread itself, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." You know, every word includes the whole book, right? The whole book. So for us to grow and to be strengthened as we get older, it takes all of it. You know, we want to understand the whole Word of God. We want to see how it all fits together. So it's not just individual pieces here and there, but we see how it all fits. In 1 Corinthians 3, in verse 2, we'll start in verse 1. Paul's reproving the Corinthians because they just developed an attitude against Paul. Like they were smarter than he was, knew more than he did, and kind of belittled him. And, you know, Paul's writing this by revelation, so it's not just him retorting back, but he's saying what God told him to say. And he says, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual," chapter 3, verse 1, I could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, real food. For hitherto, up to now, you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able. So saying, you've been stunted in your growth. I'm treating you like babies. And maybe that's why you're belittling me, because the things that I teach you are very simplistic. And it's because you haven't gotten the basics yet. It's like you've bypassed the basics to go to what you consider the more advanced, interesting, and exciting things, but you're missing some of the basic building blocks. So I have to feed you still with milk. I have to teach you about, believing and love and forgiveness and, the basic things in your walk. In Hebrews 5, there's a similar reproof to the people of Israel at the time, even to those who did believe in Jesus Christ. In Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12, Hebrews 5, 12. We'll start off in verse 11, because he's talking about Jesus Christ and how he was a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Verse 11 says, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing you are dull of hearing. We would love to go into this in more depth with you, but it's difficult because you're dull of hearing. For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. So again, this is a reproof to them that for the length of time, you should have not only gotten the basics, but you should be able to understand some of the finer points. But we have to go back and start again. Verse 13 says, for everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, that are grown up, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil, so that when you read something, you can determine does it fit with the Word of God or doesn't it fit? So if someone talks about God, you can listen to what they say and just have your senses exercised to say, okay, is he saying what the Word of God says or not? And if I'm not sure, I know how to go to the Word and find out for sure. You see? Someone who doesn't have the basics down, though, might hear what someone says and they could be saying something right and saying, doesn't agree with what I think, and reject something that's actually true. Or they could be persuaded to receive something that's false because it just sounds very convincing. And it's not the arguments that we're concerned with. It's what does the scripture say? So it takes time and practice and effort, but someone could be born again and then just, neglect the Word of God or neglect the basics because it's boring to them and tedious to drill on the basics and say, just tell me something that'll get me all excited and tickle my ears. Some people really like that. They just like, just teach me something that'll blow my mind. And I'll go home and I'll say, wow, that was a great teaching. I can't wait to hear another great teaching. Maybe he can't practice anything that he learned because it's not applicable, but boy, I can't wait to be entertained like that again. It's better than TV. But that's not what it's about, is it? In 2 Peter, this will be the second to the last one. So. There's an end coming. This is the very last thing that Peter wrote before he died, to the believers. It's the last verse of his second epistle. Verse 18 says, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen." So he encouraged believers to grow in grace, to grow in... Well, how do you grow in grace?
Believe it more.
Yeah, get a better understanding of what you've been given, right? Mm-hmm. To grow in grace, in the grace of God, God gave everything that he's going to give spiritually to every person at the point that they believed that Jesus was the Son of God, right? Mm-hmm. How do you grow in that grace? By getting a more accurate understanding of what it is that you have been given, okay? So that you can receive what has been made available to you. That's how you grow in grace. And it's in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. How are we going to get any more knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? I don't think God's going to reveal any more about him. He already has. So we have to understand what's already been revealed, okay, in the scriptures here. And I'll close in a verse in Colossians chapter 1. This is the prayer of, you know, the Apostle Paul and others that were serving with him for the people that had believed, for the people that were born again. And we'll start in verse 7. It says, "As he also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit." So he's written to those that were believers, that were faithful brethren, and he heard about their love, which is one of the most basic things in the Word of God for those that are born again to understand. You know, the love of God's been poured out in our hearts. We're commanded to love one another, and God is present and active, working within us to do that, to love one another. So they were doing that. They were getting the basics. They had it. "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." So these are people that already got the basics, right? So he said, well, don't stop with the basics. Continue with the basics and grow from there. That you, and again, let's look at verse 9 again. "That for this cause we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire, to request of God, that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." That you not only get the words in your head, but you get an understanding of those words, how they fit together, and how they're applicable, how to walk in this word. Verse 10, "That you might walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." You see? And that's just not being puffed up with knowledge, you know, empty knowledge, just head knowledge, but it's being fruitful. It's knowledge that makes you fruitful in your walk, that you know, the results that God desires are evidenced in your life, that you have all your needs supplied and that you're helping supply the needs of others. That you are not only have the Spirit of God, but you're manifesting the Spirit of God. And not just for the sake of manifesting, you know, for the thrill of manifesting it, but for the purpose that it was intended to. That when you prophesy, you are edifying everybody that hears. When you receive word of knowledge and word of wisdom, that you act on that. That you, you know, you're working miracles, not because it's cool to work miracles, but it ministers to somebody else's need, you know, so that, you know, that person who rose up and walked can continue to walk, right? Mm-hmm. That you might walk worthy of the Lord and to all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might. That's where the food, the meat of the word comes in. Strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, and to all patience and long-suffering, with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which will be the not only the end result, but every step along the way. You know, it's like when I eat food, I don't just pray before I eat. I thank God with every bite. I'm very grateful for everything God gives me. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, because we're his heirs, we're his children. And as children, he wants us to grow. If any of you have had children, you want them to grow. Not only physically, but you want them to learn. You want them to get to the point where they can function independently of you. Raise their own children and teach them. You want your children to know the basics of how to get by in this life, how to support yourself, and how to rely upon God, and how to learn his word and manifest his spirit. You want everything for your children, right? Any of you that's a parent, you only want so much for your children and that's it? No, you want it all. You want them blessed. You want them abundant. You want them prospering. You want them healthy. You want them, you know, you want them on the top of the world. Every parent, you know, should want that, especially believers that have an understanding of God. You want your children to have that and enjoy it, you know, to be loved and respected, you know, in everything. You want everything for your kids, and God wants everything for us, you know. So we're blessing God by growing in his word. We're blessing God by learning to walk with him and be strengthened with all the food that he gave us to eat and enjoy. Okay, so thank you, dear Father, for blessing our hearts and our lives. Thanks that we were born to begin with and born again by your Spirit when we believed your word for the first time. That first time that we heard and understood and believed that you raised your Son from the dead and confessed that he's Lord. We know that's when that Spirit was born within us, and how it's continued to grow as we've continued to learn more of your word and how to manifest it and how to live by it. And we just ask that you help us to continue to grow and to be strong. If any of us need to relearn the basics, that we can get that down and continue to move forward and be fruitful in every work and increasing in your knowledge and strengthened with all might and glorifying you. And we thank you in the great name of Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.